the exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon, nor will his bread be lacking. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is my name, and I put my words in your mouth. Covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. You who have drawn from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword? How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of our God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you are sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first in Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here fear, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of this earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. Sometimes, as we know, events are coming. They're met with great anticipation. As the time draws closer and closer, the excitement will increase, the anticipation. I think of that every year at the beginning of baseball season. And it's traditionally it's been held at Cincinnati, the opening day. And so all that goes on in spring training is looking forward to that day. And for Cincinnati, it's a great day. There are all sorts of media from all over the country there. They have special pre-game activities. The game is sold out months in advance. It's the beginning of baseball. And if you're a fan, it's anticipated much. The start of a new season and all that goes along with that. Another thing that is often greatly anticipated would be an opening night on Broadway or a theater. Maybe the play has been written, the actors and actresses hired, there's been rehearsals for weeks, and getting ready for that time when the opening curtain draws apart. There's those opening night jitters of anticipation of what's going to take place. Will it be well received or not? And I think for children, Christmas is often a time like that. As December rolls around and Christmas is coming, the anticipation, the decoration of the tree, the presents, the countdown to when Christmas arrives. In all these situations, the closer and closer time comes, the greater the excitement is. It keeps increasing. And as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, the same thing is really true in this section. There's been much in Isaiah that is troubling. We have for the first time the forecast of the Babylonian captivity. The nation is going to be judged. They're going to be brought to a low point. Perhaps lower than any time in their history. It's a time of gloom, a time of darkness. A time of distress. And yet that's not the end of the story. This section is building. God is going to do something great for His people. And so there's that anticipation of what God is going to do. And so the theme as we look at these verses is despite their lowly circumstances and the lowly circumstances that await them in the future, the covenant of God is about to intervene on behalf of His people. Therefore, they are to be alert to what God will do. And that will mean instead of being filled with gloom and despair and hopelessness, they will be filled with expectation. And so the first point, as you look at verses 51, chapter 51, 12 to 16, is that God affirms His covenant. We see God reaffirming His faithfulness to the covenant that He's established. That relationship of God being God to His people and His people being belonging to Him. Now there could be some question about that as you look at what's going on in the forecast of great judgment. They've just survived the Assyrian invasion and awaiting the Babylonians when they're going to come and destroy the land. Is that relationship destroyed like a child who maybe sins against their parent and the parent disciplines them? And then the child, and the parent needs to say to the child, well, we still love you. You're still our child. Well, God does that here in verse 15. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Despite the judgment that's taking place, and then the end of verse 16, and you are my people. That relationship hasn't changed. It's been strained due to the sin, due to the rebellion of the people, due to the rebellion of the kings. But ultimately, the overriding factor is this relationship still exists between God and His people. And that is what is ultimately important, is our relationship with God. It's more important than anything else in their lives. Whether they encounter various distress and troubles, whether they're going through great hardships or enjoying a time of prosperity, whether they be man or woman, whether they be young or old, whether they be single or married, those things are all secondary to the most basic thing, is are they in a covenant relationship with God? And today, we would say, are you in Christ or not? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not? And that is the most important thing in this world. Yes, your family is important, your work is important, but the most important, the overriding consideration is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that, once it's established, does not change. And so we see it for ancient Israel. They were still God's people. And although they faced opposition and strong oppression, yet God was still their God. And the verses 15 and 16 are the language of the covenant. The language that reminds us of the commitment that God has made to His people to continue to be their people. And this is the grounds then for the comfort and encouragement that are given throughout this chapter as it talks about comfort. It is the grounds for your any comfort and encouragement you have. As you look at the beginning, he says, thus, I, even I, and that emphasizes who is doing it, and He who comforts you. He comforts His people because He has chosen them. He has a claim on them. He has a special relationship. And it comes all because God has claimed us as His own. If you think, as an analogy, if you were to go to an animal shelter, and you go and look at the animals, and there are lots of dogs there, and they're all very cute. And you choose one and take that dog home. That dog doesn't have to worry. And why? It's because you chose that dog. You're going to provide for that dog. You're going to feed that dog. You're going to protect that dog. You're going to take that dog to the vet when it's necessary. Because you made that dog part of your family. Well, in the same way, these verses are saying that Israel, God's people, have nothing to fear. They don't need to be afraid of the oppressor. They're mere men who die, who are quickly gone, who are like the grass of the field. And God promises to act on behalf, to give deliverance, to put an end to the exile, to put an end to the slavery they're going to experience, to put an end to the physical needs, the hunger and the other things that they will go through in this time of distress. And the Apostle Paul communicates the same idea to us in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, if we're part of the covenant people of God, then we don't need to fear. But notice in verse 13 what the people have done. You've forgotten the Lord, your Maker. The people are being terrified by the thoughts of the captivity, what the enemy is going to do, and it's pictured literally is walking on their backs, being made to lie on the ground and have others walk over them. Very graphic picture of submission that they'll have to undergo. But they're not to be worried about that. Because the Lord, the one who created all that we see around us, is your maker, the one who has called you to be His. It's like a small child who hears a noise of night, maybe some thunder, and is startled and wakes up crying out of fear. The child has forgotten that the parents are in the next room. That he or she is safe in the protection of the parents. And we too can take our eyes off Jesus to be looking at the enemies we talk about to the children, to sin, to the devil, to those who would oppress, those who ridicule and scoff. And how crucial it is for us to remember it's the Lord who chooses us. And we're secure because of that. Well, the second point, as we look at chapter 51, verses 17 to 23, is to understand, therefore, God's wrath is only temporary. Because we've been chosen by God, we've been made into His people, we're in a covenant relationship, the things that we go through are only temporary. Now, the images of wrath that fall upon God's people are quite stark, quite startling. It's compared, if you look in verses 17 and 21, to a man who is drunk, who's reeling, who can't walk, who's unsteady, who's been knocked off balance. And certainly the things in this world, the distresses of life, can have a tendency to knock us off balance. Not be able to stand upright. And we can do that when God allows His judgment to come upon us. They're pictured also as like children who are orphaned, who have no one to lead them, to direct them. The land is pictured as being devastated and destroyed, filled with war and famine, and it was. When the Babylonians came, and later when the Romans would come, that's exactly what Israel experienced. And today we can look around and see Christians in China, in North Korea, in the Sudan, and various Muslim lands who experience much the same thing. Bitter oppression and hardship. And yet we need to know verse 22. Where it begins with that word behold, and that word is always used in the Hebrew and in the Greek in the New Testament to call our attention to something incredibly significant. Yes, all that's happened, and the Babylonian captivity is going to happen to you in the future, and the Romans are going to come and destroy the land later on. But behold, I've taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. It's a promise of God's peace, of God's reconciliation. And it's really saying, you no longer are condemned. You have been forgiven. And the problem is that people are still living with a sense of condemnation. It was like a drug that induces a stupor on them. They can't see, they can't realize their new status. That even before the judgment comes, God is going to bring about reconciliation and peace. And we can think and act the same way. We can act as if we're still condemned and not forgiven. And sometimes people think about the past, the mistakes they've done, those sins from 20 years ago, and hold it against themselves. Still feel guilty. Even though they confess those things to God and ask for forgiveness, and yet they're still holding on to them. Or sometimes they look at their life and they say, I can't change. You know, that sin is too powerful for me. And it is, but with God's help, He can change you. And we can have a mentality that says, it's hopeless. Thus the command. In verse 17, rouse yourself, rouse yourself, awake. Don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be unseeing about the situation. As you don't realize what God has done. How He's changed with respect to His attitude toward you. And our confidence should be based upon what God has said. And God says in verse 22 that He's forgiven. That He's treating His people now on differently than before. And they are to rely upon the Word of God and not on their feelings. And what a great principle that is for us. Because we need to rely upon the Word of God and not our feelings as we think about our relationship with God. But the third point to see in this passage is that despite the circumstances and the lowly circumstances that are coming in the future for them, God's people are loved and valued. You see that in chapter 52, the first six verses. Again, the passage begins with those words, awake, awake, repeat it again. You know, stir up your spiritual discernment to see and not be in a spiritual stupor. And they've been shaped by a sense of worthlessness. Verse 1, they've been defiled. Verse 2, enslaved. Verse 3 talks about being sold into slavery. Verse 4, oppressed. Verse 5, being mocked and blasphemed. All part of what it meant for them to go into exile. And it's little wonder that Israel could begin to feel worthless. As verse 3 says, you're sold for nothing. In verse 5, you're taken away for nothing or without cause or for no reason. And sadly, it's often true that when people are treated as if they're nothing, they begin to feel that way. And when you begin to feel that way, it's hard to awaken in such a person love and life and confidence. There's a black leader who likes to get assemblies of black young people. And one of the things he does is have them at a chant, I am somebody. Now, I don't agree with his politics, but he understands. And those black young people don't have any sense of worth. They're not going to achieve anything. Now, he needs to point them to the gospel. He needs to point them to their worth before God. And thus we have, even for God's people, these urgent commands. Awake, awake. Shake yourself from the dust. Loose the chains. And of course, he's not really talking about the physical chains. You can't say to someone in Babylon, just get up and leave. But he's really talking about the mental chains. That they're controlling them, of holding them back. That their perception of reality has been distorted. They think they've been sold for nothing. Well, that means, if it's true, that they've not really been sold. They're still rightfully the property of the Lord. And God brings that out in verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice how he repeats in each one of those verses, my people, my people, my people. He's established in the last chapter that covenant relationship, and now he's addressing them again and again and again as my people. They still belong to God. And he also says they've been taken away for nothing or without cause. Without really acknowledging the fact that he is the rightful owner. And so they've been stolen from him, in essence. And those who've done it will be held responsible. And that cup of wrath will now be given to them to drink. And notice the promise of being redeemed. You will be redeemed without money. Now normally if you read through, if they wanted to redeem an animal, or when they divided up and the Levites were set apart, the extra were redeemed, they were redeemed with money. And so that was typical. But not in this case. Well, how are they redeemed? How are you and I redeemed? We're redeemed, not by money, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Something infinitely more valuable. And this alone should show how God loves and values them. You know, it'd be easy to give money. It'd be easy to give gold without measure. But God has given something even greater. He's given His own Son. It should communicate to them, and it communicates to us how highly valued we are by God. And then the fourth point as we look at chapter 52, 7 to 12, we have movement toward the grand finale, so to speak. Like that joy and anticipation of the opening of baseball or Christmas coming. We have a picture in that day of anticipation. And the idea is the army has gone out to battle. And you have the people back home wondering what's gone on. Was the enemy victorious? Or has our army won? And to let them know, they would send a messenger. And so in verse 7, you have the messenger coming. And as the messenger had come, they would have those watchmen on the city walls watching to see, when is that messenger going to come? When is he going to appear over the hill? And verse 8 pictures that. The watchmen seeing him and crying out, trying to get the people assembled. And then in verses 9 and following, you have the people rejoicing. Because the report is good. It's an announcement of peace, announcement of salvation. It's a little bit ironic as he talked about how lovely are the feet of that messenger who brings good news. Because in reality, his feet would be the least lovely part of his whole body. It'd be dirty, sweaty. Maybe a little bloody from some of the stones. And yet because of the message, so well received. And that's the report. The salvation. No longer judgment, but salvation. And also the proclamation. Your God reigns. As God acts in human history, He's proving that He's the one who's reigning, who's ruling over all things. And this is really the message of every preacher today. It's to say, your God reigns. That there's but one living God, the God of the Bible, the triune God who's in control of all things. And part of what He's doing is redeeming His people and judging their enemies. And thus they go forth victorious. As you look at verses 11 and 12, the people are called to depart. To depart. That sojourn in Babylon is only going to be temporary. They're going to be out of God's favor.